Okay, this is our 63rd study in the book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm 132, and we begin our study in verse 11. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 132, beginning in verse 11. It says, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." God does not revoke his promises. God says that he will not go back on his word. That's what makes the word of God worth reading and worth believing. If there was one error in God's word, one flawed comment, one phony warning, one mistake about anything, the whole works would be useless. If there was one single flaw anywhere, you could not count on any of it. Verse 12, "If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, which I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit upon your throne." Notice the if. Here's the deal that God made with David. He said, "If your sons stay true to me, and if they worship me, and therefore live the way I want them to live, then they will be the kings after you are gone." And so the gift was there, the calling was there, the opportunity was there. And the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are irreversible. However, the if showed that David's offspring would have to cooperate with God's grace. If they do not, they cannot enjoy God's gift. The gifts and calling of God are irreversible, but we can, of our own free will, choose to reject God and what he has for us. 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation." Zion refers to Jerusalem. God loves that city. He chose Jerusalem to be the place for his temple. He also chose Jerusalem to be the place where the church would start on the day of Pentecost. And you know, Jerusalem was just a plain, ordinary town like any other Middle East town until God chose it. Nothing is special until God chooses to do something special with it. See, it's all him. That goes for cities. That goes for people. God is the thing that makes anything or anyone special. 14, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." God says, I'm not leaving Jerusalem. I'm not leaving Zion. And it's important to remember that Zion was the Old Testament picture of the church. God was in the Old Testament religion in the temple in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. And likewise, he is in the church, which the Old Testament religion pointed to. And just like God said he was going to stick with that Old Testament religion, and he was going to stay in his temple for as long, obviously, as he wanted that religion to be, Jesus stays with his church forever, even to the end of the age, he said. And as he says here, it's a resting place forever. That's why the church will always be, and no power can wipe it out. 14 and 15, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread." And we can also apply this to the church today. Now, he's talking about Israel originally, but Israel pointed to the church, and God blesses us with abundant spiritual provisions. And he satisfies Christians with spiritual food. And Jesus especially keeps the humble in his church satisfied. Through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives his people all they need to be happy and healthy, spiritually speaking. 16. Her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. This is talking about good times, spiritually speaking, for the spiritual leaders of God's people and his people in general. This is a promise that the priests and the people will be holy and joyful throughout the church age. Now, if you've studied church history, even a little bit, you know that it doesn't matter if you're talking Catholic or Protestant, everyone agrees that there have been some bad leaders in the church and bad people in the church in the last 2,000 years. However, the church has also had good leaders. Leaders who remained loyal to Jesus Christ and cared for the spiritual needs of God's people. God has had them throughout the church age as well. He has always had a faithful remnant. 17. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. He's talking about Jerusalem. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. And so he's talking about the nation Israel, specifically Jerusalem, and he says that he will make a horn grow for David. And horn in Scripture refers to power. God says there's coming a powerful one out of the line of David, and we know who that is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. 18. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown will shed its luster. Jesus had enemies, and Jesus' enemies treated him shamefully. He was treated shamefully by terrible sinners when they mocked him and nailed him to the cross. But his enemies, the enemies of God, were laid low by the power of Rome in 70 AD when the Roman army came down and smashed Jerusalem, destroyed their temple. And so Jesus' enemies were brought to shame while Christ was exalted, just as verse 18 suggests. Jesus was exalted when God raised him from the dead, and he's going to be exalted even more when he returns. And it's important that he does return and be exalted, because today the world that dishonored Jesus treats his followers with contempt. And so in essence, they're still showing contempt for Christ. But the shoe is going to be on the other foot one of these days. Those who refuse faith in Christ, those who refuse to repent, will regret it. While Jesus, at last, will get all the honor that he deserves. Now let's go into Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. In other words, it's nice when the family is united. It's nice when brothers and sisters get along. And everyone would get along just fine if people operated in the Holy Spirit rather than in their flesh. And I know it's inevitable. Sin is going to happen. But the effects of sin could be minimized if people would only humble themselves, repent, and apologize to God and those that they hurt. And if the offended one would then forgive. And it says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. In other words, God is simply saying that harmony is a positive thing. According to God, it is as delightful as the fragrant oil the priests were anointed with when they would begin their ministry. Just a very pleasant thing. And peace and harmony make for good times. There is joy, and there is a sense of calm when people get along. Consequently, it's a sad commentary on sinful man that his love for sin will often override the good feelings that come from harmony. Think of that. Sin is not only more important than God to many people, it is more important than their own harmony, than their own happiness. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. In other words, harmony, according to God, is pleasant and it is refreshing. Harmony is like a nice rain on a very hot, humid day. It clears the air. It gives energy. It makes a person feel good. And getting along with others is not a complicated thing. It really isn't. Actually, God made it a very simple thing. In fact, He will do all the work. All we have to do is focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. When all the parts of our physical body submit to our brain, well then, all the members of our body work together. The brain controls them. It's all harmonious. Works out great. And when Christians submit to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the members of His mystical body, the church, work together. There's harmony. Sin is the thing that creates strife. Not taking orders from our Lord causes confusion and strife. Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And so those who guarded God's house at night were told to praise God. There is dignity in any work if it is done for God's glory with Him in mind. We can sanctify whatever work we do and turn it into a ministry by doing it the best that we can for the glory of God. 2. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Some people like to raise their hands in worship. Some do not. God is saying it's okay. Go ahead and do it. And so no one should feel obligated to raise their hands, and no one should be made to feel out of place if they do. Because God says do it. I attended a fundamental church for a while years ago, and the pastor just did not allow people to raise their hands in prayer or in praise. He just would not allow it. I mean, clearly, he felt uncomfortable with it himself. But instead of leaving it at that, he would just try desperately to prove from Scripture that it was wrong. And he ended up looking foolish, trying to twist the Scriptures to fit his own personal preference. You know, imposing our personal preferences, whatever they may be, upon the Word of God is showing great disrespect for the Word of God. I don't care how fundamental a person calls themselves, that's showing disrespect for the Word of God. 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. God made heaven and earth. That means we are His property. Eating His food, drinking His water, warmed by His sun, reading and writing words on paper from His trees. We listen to His birds sing with the ears He has given us, and we swim in His water. We use the eyes that He gave us to look at everything He has made. It's just a good to be reminded every now and then that everything belongs to God and that it is God who allows us to enjoy any of it. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, you that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. God is interested in receiving praise from those who serve Him. Those who do not know God through Jesus Christ and therefore do not care about Him or serve Him will not be interested in going to church. They will not be interested in reading the Bible or praying or worshiping God. It will be totally foreign to them. He is interested in praise from those who serve Him. If a person's spirit is dead, they may sing songs about God with their lips, but it will not come from their heart. 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for He is gracious. God is good. God is gracious. Jesus says that God alone is good. He is the only one who only always does good. And part of His goodness is being gracious to sinners who do not deserve it. When God is gracious, He is kind. When God is gracious, He is courteous and merciful to those who only deserve His wrath. And that is the way God is towards sinners, which is why He wants us to be that way toward other people. 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession. God chose Israel to be His special people because He is good, not because they were good. The Israelites were not good. The Israelites were not worthy. They were not the biggest or the best looking or the strongest or the holiest people on earth, and yet God chose them to be His special people. And it's the same today. Before we were Christians, before people become Christians, they're not always the best looking, or afterwards for that matter, not the best looking, the smartest, the holiest people on the face of the earth. And yet God receives us when we receive His Son. And so God treats us better than what we deserve. Therefore, we should treat others better than what they deserve. 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. God is greater than all other gods. Actually, there are no other gods, except for the ones that people create. A god is whatever is esteemed by people above everything else. And those phony gods, those let's pretend gods, work real well until you get in a jam, or until you die and you find yourself descending into hell. Boy, I tell you what, a person better have the right god. We better have a god who can do anything, anytime he wants to, so that he can help us no matter what our need may be. And we better have the God who alone can forgive sins and save us from hell, or we are wasting our time with useless gods. 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. God does what He wants, whenever He wants to do it, in whatever way He wants to do it. Which means that we are very fortunate that He is only and always good and gracious. Can you imagine, just imagine an all-powerful God who was fickle, or who was in a bad mood sometimes, or maybe enjoyed hurting people sometimes. Can you imagine that? We are very fortunate to have God as God. No wonder we are told to praise God because He is good. It's easy to take that perfect goodness of our Creator for granted. 7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Clouds, lightning, wind, and rain all come from the Lord. All weather comes from God. People say, everyone complains about the weather, but no one ever does anything about it. Well, we can do something about it. We can pray. And we can ask God, who controls it, to do something about it. 8. He it was who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast. And it's true, God destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but not without first giving them 9 warnings that it would happen if they didn't repent. And so, God did not destroy the firstborn of Egypt because he woke up in a bad mood one day. He did it because he is just, and he did it after offering mercy and forgiveness to the Egyptians if they would only repent. But they did not accept his offer, and so they themselves were responsible for the death of their firstborn. And it's the same today. God will judge sinners, but not before they refuse the mercy that he offers them through Jesus Christ. So, whose fault is it when people go to hell? It's not God's fault, it's their own fault. Let's move on. Verse 9. Who in thy midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants? God spoke to the king of Egypt with signs and wonders. Actually, he yelled. He shouted at the king of Egypt with signs and wonders. He spoke to the king through Moses. And when the king didn't obey God, God shouted to him with signs and wonders, and he still didn't hear. Pharaoh made himself spiritually deaf. 10. Who smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. God didn't declare war on anyone. Don't get the idea that God declared war on these people. The nations in the promised land declared war on him by their gross immorality and idolatry and their lack of repentance. And you know what? God is God. He doesn't have to take that forever, and he didn't. And so look at verse 12. And gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. If you had an extra, I don't know, $10,000 in the bank, you wouldn't give it to someone who kept hurting you and despising you, especially if you had a child who really needed that money for something. You would give it to your child. God owns the earth. And he took the promised land away from those who despised him and wouldn't quit. And he gave it to his own people Israel. We'll pick it up in verse 13 next time. Until then, so long everyone.